I've entitled my message, "And Your Father Who Sees." Our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 16 to 18. But before we read God's word, let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we ask you for the illumination of Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word, that we would not simply grasp it with our minds, but that we would take it into our hearts, and that our wills would be changed, and that we might desire to do the work of your kingdom. Teach us afresh the truth of your word. Search us out, we pray. Change us. And we pray, dear Father, that the reading of your word and the preaching of your word would bring honor and glory to your name. For we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew 6, 1 to 8, verses 16 to 18 as well. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verses 16 to 18, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. We cannot judge holiness and righteousness by the way someone looks. A person can give every appearance of righteousness and not be righteous at all. We look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. In Jesus' day, there were three signs of piety, three things that someone did or did not do that showed their spiritual devotion or lack of it. Giving gifts to the poor, or alms, as one Bible translation has it, prayer and fasting. 2,000 years later, these same spiritual disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting are areas that many disciples still struggle with as they seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. In our verses, Jesus wants us to do some serious soul searching and ask ourselves, as he does in verses 2, 5, and 16, are we faking our faith? Are we really hypocrites? Players, actors, pretenders? Are we practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them? In view of these three spiritual disciplines of giving and praying and fasting, I would like us to consider what would happen if we cared more about what God sees and thinks of us than what others see and think of us. The controlling question for us is this: is my life more about God's glory or self-glory? Remember also that this great sermon that Jesus is preaching is about kingdom living in a fallen world, and the message is to his disciples. Jesus is not teaching us how to become a disciple, but how to live as his disciple so that our righteousness, as he taught us in Matthew 5:20, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That is why the warning of Matthew 6:1 in our text is so very sobering. It states in Matthew 6:1, beware. It begins with a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This word, beware or be careful, is really a call to examine, to take careful note. Why are we acting the way we are acting? Why are we doing what we are doing? What is our motive? And notice what it says, before other people in order to be seen by them. That's a critical statement. Jesus will use this contrast for each of these three disciplines. He'll do this for giving and fasting and praying. And Jesus will set up a vivid illustration. And the contrast will be this. What do you want others to see? What do you want others to see versus what our Father in heaven sees? What do you want others to see, and what does our Father in heaven see? This warning of verse 1 is the key to understanding Jesus' teaching here, because such righteousness done for other people to notice is absolutely doomed to failure. We need the righteousness of Jesus that comes by way of faith in him, a righteousness that works from the inside out because it comes from a changed heart and new motivations. So for each of the three areas that we're going to look at in our message, we will see first the risk, then the remedy, and then finally the reward. The risk, the remedy, and the reward. Let's take a look at giving, the spiritual discipline of giving. Well, what is the risk? Well, Jesus tells us here plainly in verse 2, after giving us the warning, in verse 2 he says, this is the risk. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Did you notice here Jesus' expectations of the disciples' conduct? It's made clear here in verses 2, 5, and 16. He does not say, if you give. But what does he say? When, or in some translations, whenever you give. And this will apply to giving, to praying, and to fasting. In verses 2, 5, and 16, it is not if, but when we give, when we pray, when we fast. This is Jesus' expectation of a disciple. And Jesus is not interested in fake righteousness. Notice the text here. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Can you imagine hiring a trumpeter to announce your generosity? But wait a second. Isn't this like a modern-day press conference or social media posting? As if to say, look at us, look at me and my generosity. I'm a generosity rock star. Is that what we're doing? Parading our generosity before others? As with each of these three spiritual disciplines, Jesus is identifying the spiritual danger, the risk of pretending to be righteous. And notice that he uses, as in verses 2, 5, and 16, the same word. It's the Greek word that we get hypocrite. Hypocrite comes from an old Greek word which refers to actors. Actors in Greek plays and dramas who wore masks to play a part, to pretend. Hypocrites. Jesus is calling out the hypocrites. Their religious activities were done for the sake of impressing people, not done for the sake of glorifying God. And such a person is not really giving anything. In fact, they are getting. They're not giving a gift. They're making a purchase. They're getting and purchasing the recognition of others. That's the risk. And then in verses 3 and 4, notice the remedy. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Well, here's the remedy. If the risk is displaying our giving before others so that they can see what we're doing, the remedy is something very different. An expression here, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's an expression in our own language that comes right out of the Bible. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, God's law commanded that people, the people of God, care for the poor through their offerings. And the prophets had preached to the people of God that they should care for the poor and the needy through offerings. And the Lord Jesus himself in the Gospels told his disciples they were to give alms and to care for the poor. But Jesus' concern is about the heart motivation, particularly the way in which the Pharisees were giving. The Pharisees were giving their charitable offerings. They were giving their benevolence, but doing it in a way in order to receive the applause and recognition of men. They were giving their offerings in order to receive the approval of other people. They were doing their good deeds for the sake of public relations and not for the sake of kingdom righteousness. So it was no righteousness at all. Righteousness, which is done for the sake of getting the approval of other people, is not the kind of kingdom righteousness that Jesus wants to see in his disciples. Jesus wants to see a very different kind of righteousness cultivated in our hearts, a righteousness which cares more about what God thinks than what people think. No vanity, no pride, no calculation, no self-congratulation, no ego in it at all. And notice in verses 3 and 4, this secret giving is a true spiritual discipline. You remove yourself from the equation. And then that brings us to the reward. The reward. Verses 1, verse 2, and verse 4. In verse 1, we read, "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven, no reward for publicly announcing and displaying your giving before others." Verse 2, "Truly Jesus says, I say to you, they have received their reward." And then in verse 4, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Take a look again at verse 1. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." If this is the way you choose to give, then there is no future reward. It's interesting to note that in verses 1 to 18, including the Lord's Prayer, which we will look at separately in another message, in these verses, verses 1 to 18, the word Father is used 10 times in verses 1 to 18. Now, this is a very critical idea. We must first be a child of God. God's children must have a faith relationship with Him to call Him Father. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 2, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And verse 4, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice they receive their reward in verse 2. The wording is used for paid accounts. If you act like this, Jesus is saying, if you act like this, that people are more important and what they think about you in your giving than what God thinks, if this is how you act to get the applause and the approval of others, that you then have your account paid in full. That is your reward. Your standing ovation from others is it. Enjoy it now. There's no future reward. The Lord Jesus is saying, don't give patting yourself on the back. So the challenge is we need to ask ourselves in our giving, why are we giving? What is our motivation? Are we giving to be recognized? Or are we giving because we think that it somehow puts God in our debt? Is our giving generous? Is our giving stingy? Is our giving grudging? Is our giving cheerful? Is our giving motivated by our love to God? Or is it motivated out of a desire to manipulate God? Our Christian giving is neither to be before men, waiting for the clapping to begin, nor even before ourselves without knowing what the left hand and the right hand are doing. No, our giving must be before God, who sees our secret heart and rewards us with the discovery that, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Beloved, it matters what God thinks. It matters what God thinks when it comes to our giving. May God give us generous giving hearts, and let us never forget our reward is Jesus himself. Secondly, notice prayer, the spiritual discipline of prayer, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Maybe we should ask fundamentally, what is prayer? Jesus again says, not if you pray, but in verse 6, when you pray. When you pray in verse 5, not if you pray. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is spiritual conversation with God. It is a spiritual fellowship in conversation with the living God. It's about a relationship. It's an opportunity for fellowship on earth with our Heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. Well, what is the risk, the remedy, and the reward when it comes to praying? Well, what is the risk? Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. You know, hypocrites want to have their public prayers seen and heard by others. So notice the places that they go to pray. Public places, places intended to maximize the exposure of their expression of religiosity. They want as many people as possible to see them praying. They want people to say, look how religious that man is. Look how holy that man is. Look how impressive is his display of piety. Look how she prays. Look how she prays and the words that she uses. No. The prize, Jesus says, can never be in the affirmation of the world. Now, is Jesus condemning public prayers? Not at all. Such prayers are offered throughout Scripture approvingly. The Lord Jesus himself prayed in public. The Lord Jesus is not saying to his disciples, never ever pray over your meal when you're in a public place. He's not saying, don't stand up and pray at a prayer meeting. And he's certainly not saying, never have prayer in your worship services. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying that when you pray, don't do it for the recognition of others. His point is that all prayer ought to be with a view of God as the audience of one, not man. We ought to look to God for his approval and his answer, not the approval of men. Notice verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Jesus is saying our prayers must be thoughtful, not mechanical, sincere, not mindless. Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard with their many, many words. And Jesus describes for us what the pagans of his time did in their prayer time. They had a superstitious view of prayer. Perhaps they thought of prayer like an Eastern mantra, just repeated over and over and over and over again in some kind of a pattern until you almost lose consciousness. Pagans repeated phrases over and over as if to awaken their God and get their attention. If you and I actually grasp the goodness of God, we would see that you don't have to manipulate him. You don't have to repeat endlessly, 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 mindlessly. That's what is expected from pagans, Jesus says. Not my disciples. Jesus is preaching and saying, don't do as they do. If we pray in faith, God will hear us, not because we're worthy, not because we're deserving, but because we're united to God's Son, our Savior and Lord, who lives to intercede for us, the Scriptures say. So this is the risk. What's the remedy? Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Let your prayers be plain and from the heart, not empty, vain, repetitious babblings. Jesus is reminding us here that the mainstay of Christian prayer must be secret prayer. All of our prayer must be done in humility with a view to God alone as the audience. Don't pray for an audience of more than one. Jesus is saying that the fountainhead, the source of all our public and family prayers, is to be our secret prayer life. Because in the secret place, when we're alone with God, we're not distracted by the distractions of the world. And in our prayer closet, in our secret place, we're not tempted to pray so that others around us can hear. Our prayer is to be simple. Our prayer is to be private. Our prayer is to be familial to our Heavenly Father. And our prayer is to be confident. God loves us in Christ, and our Father hears and answers our prayers offered in faith through Christ Jesus, our mediator. Well, that's the remedy, to go into that secret place and pray, because your Father, who is in secret, will see you. Well, what is the reward? Verse 5, truly I say to you, they who parade their prayers in public, they've received their reward, he says in verse 5. Verse 6, and your Father who sees you in secret, who sees in secret when you pray that way, will reward you. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. What an incredible truth in verse 8 about God's knowledge of his children. Before we ask in prayer, God knows what we need. Jesus reminds us that God approves and rewards his children as they pray. Notice again the contrasting words of verses 5 and 6. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Versus your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What a contrast. On the one hand, the Father is the one who rewards those who pray in private, in secret. The Father is the one who approves. God's gospel goodness is a motivation for us to go to him in prayer. God cares more about us and more about his children and more about the needs than our hearts and eyes can perceive. You must not doubt our Father's goodness. Jesus is also teaching us that his Father, our Father, knows everything. Notice the phrase, your Father sees in secret. And then in verse 8, again, the phrase, your Father knows what you need. The Father sees and the Father knows what you need. Our Heavenly Father already knows everything we need. He cares about that. And so we can be motivated to go to Him. It is God's omniscience that reminds us that He knows everything that His children need. And then notice here, under the reward of praying like this, finally we can be motivated to go to our Father in prayer because of our knowledge that God will provide. He will richly provide for His children. The Lord Jesus says, it is God who provides, and He provides better than we are able to perceive, better than we are able to imagine. God's knowledge, His goodness, His provision gives us the confidence that we can go to Him in prayer. Do you know the freedom that comes from knowing God as your Heavenly Father? And does your prayer life reflect it? Do you attempt to manipulate God in your prayers? Do you find that your prayers are less conversations and more like shopping lists? Do you find yourself repeating things because you're not sure God will hear you or give you what you need? Are you confident that the Father who is in heaven loves and cares for you? Do you long to talk with Him in prayer? Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Third and finally, the spiritual discipline of fasting. And when you fast, He begins in verse 16 through verse 18, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So let's take a look at the risk, the remedy, and the reward. Verse 16, the risk. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. I mean, it really is like a play actor, a pretender. That's why Jesus repeats three times, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. In verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. The Lord Jesus expects His disciples to be engaging in the spiritual discipline of fasting. But Pastor, what is fasting? Well, it's interesting that fasting in the Bible is usually seen as the abstaining from doing something earthly, like eating, drinking, to focus on something spiritual, like prayer, devotion and service, perhaps even mourning and grief and repentance. You know, fasting is mentioned in Scripture more often than baptism. Fasting is explicitly described and discussed over 77 times in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The Lord Jesus didn't have to tell His disciples that fasting was normal. For them, it was absolutely normal. But for us, well, we often think fasting is strange, something that a monk would do. Or maybe we think that fasting is very legalistic. How many of you have heard a recent sermon on fasting? How many of you have friends, Christian friends, who regularly fast? How many of you yourselves are fasting? I'm not talking about a dietary fast in terms of losing weight. I'm talking about a spiritual, personal fast. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees, we are told, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke, that many of them fasted twice a week. Many of them put on sackcloth and ashes, because fasting was often a way to express mourning or grief. Israelites would actually put on mourning clothes, not as in the time of day, but to mourn, to grieve. And they would cover their faces with ashes, and they would go around publicly displaying their mourning and grieving over their sin. And this is likely what we see here in verse 16. Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You know, Jesus sees right through this fake, false holiness and the hypocrisy of pretended humility. Look at the word here in verse 16, gloomy. Literally, to be sad-faced, to walk around with disfigured, contorted, exaggerated facial expressions. Why? Why would people do this? Why would the Pharisees do it? So people would notice how righteous and holy they really were. But Jesus says, hypocrite. Their pretended holiness, though public, to be seen by others, is a show, a sham. It's a mock righteousness. Jesus sees that their fasting is not directed towards the Heavenly Father. Instead of aiming their spiritual devotions towards God, they aim those spiritual devotions towards people. They desire to be praised by men rather than being seen by the living God. Fasting is supposed to result in an open display of real humility that reminds us of just how dependent upon God and His grace we really are. Fasting is never supposed to puff up. It's supposed to humble. Fasting is to show that our hearts have been humbled before God. But the Pharisees, and maybe many of us, well, they were proud of their humility. And that's just a contradiction, to be proud of your humility. Well, that's the risk. The remedy comes in verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, there it is again, not if, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting, verse 18, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. You know, the hot and extremely dry Middle Eastern climate was brutal to the skin. Jesus literally says, lubricate and moisturize. Ladies and men, if you ever wondered if your morning personal care routine was biblical, put oil on your head, on your scalp and skin. Wash your face, exfoliate if necessary. Take a shower, put on some deodorant, comb your hair, and smile. Stop this charade. Verse 16 and 18, the reward. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And that's it. If you're going to publicly display your fake, false righteousness to show everybody, look at me, I'm fasting, Jesus says they've received their reward. But verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is teaching in verse 18 that Christians are to fast for the pleasure of our Father and for the good of their own souls. You know, when we are fasting, we are purposing ourselves to devote ourselves to God above everything else, even those things which are necessary for us to live physically. When we fast, we battle the relentless stream of earthly appetites. We demonstrate that we do not live by bread alone, that there is something in our life more important than bread itself. You know, we can't live very long without food, but we're saying when we fast that there are priorities more important to us than the very stuff that sustains our life. Think about that. And that priority when we fast is God Himself, our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him, and our work for His kingdom, even if it's giving and praying. We don't live by our own strength, our own provision, our own planning. And when we fast, we declare, Lord, You are our strength. We're not to fast for the approval of men, Jesus is saying. We're not to fast so that people will think that we are holy. We should fast as a token of our humility as we humble ourselves before God. We're to fast to focus, to express our devotion and seriousness about a spiritual matter. And you know, fasting in Scripture is never an isolated thing. It's usually combined with praying. Fasting is a help to prayer. We're to fast to focus. And fasting is not something that manipulates God into hearing our prayers, but it's something that reminds us of how seriously we're taking the matter, that we're taking it to the Lord in prayer. And we fast to feed and nourish our hunger for Christ Himself and to reduce our hunger for this world and worldly things. And when we fast and when we deny ourselves something earthly, we say, I do not live by my appetites alone. You know, we could fast from any physical blessing that threatens to become our first love. One person could fast from televised news for a while, devote themselves to God. Another could fast from shopping for anything but food. Another could take a vacation from ordering things on Amazon. You know, what if you devoted yourself to fasting and praying for the marriages in our congregation? Have you ever thought, that there is an officer election coming up soon? Why, who knows but that the men who will shepherd the souls of our children in the generation to come will be appointed in this upcoming election. Will we fast and pray that God will pour out the men that He has chosen and raise them up as officers in our church? Would we pray about that and fast about that? Have you ever thought about the vital work of missions and set about to fast and pray regularly that God would raise up missionaries to spread the gospel far and wide? Have you ever thought, oh, I would love to see more people come to Christ here at Faith Presbyterian Church. I will fast and I will pray that God would give us conversions under the preaching of His Word. You know, beloved, whether it's giving or praying or fasting, when God our Father is our audience, we know that He sees all things. He sees us. So we can give because we know God will supply all our needs, and we can invest in kingdom growth. When God is our satisfaction, we can pray to Him and know He hears our prayers and cares about all our needs. And when God our Father is enough, we can fast and submit our whole being to Him and focus not on eating, not on earthly things, but on heavenly, spiritual things, on that which is righteous and lasting. You know, the reward that the Father receives is Christ. The reward that the faster, the one who fasts, the one who prays, the one who gives, the reward is Christ Himself. When we give, and when we pray, and when we fast properly, we love Jesus more and more. We love the world less and less. And by fasting, we learn to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and know that every other thing that we need will be given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would bless it to our spiritual nourishment. We ask that You would give us the grace of giving and praying and fasting to bring glory to You and to do good to others, that we might reflect Your own love in our self-denying sacrifice of worship and service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.